John 14. I'm going to talk a little bit about above and beyond tonight. We have a blessing. My family and I drove our vehicle into church tonight. That never happens. We never drive our vehicle in, and we never leave anywhere within an hour of, you know, church. We always have to leave earlier, but Heather took the van and picked up the pickups, and so I drove a little tiny vehicle. I drove a Suburban, and John 14 is where we'll be tonight. It's a small vehicle to me. I'm used to driving big vehicles. I used to drive work at a trucking company, and I'd back up the trailers for a living. I'd hook up to them with a truck like thing, and then I'd back them up to docks or hook up sets, which is two trailers hook them together and things. And I would do that all night long. And then I'd get in my car. I had a Taurus at the time afterward, and I thought that car was the fastest, most high performance cornering little vehicle you ever. I thought it was a Porsche when I got it every day. And so get used to driving big rigs. John 14, very familiar passage. verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about let not your heart be troubled. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the chance to teach it. Thank you for the word of God. Lord, help us all, Lord, with kids and babies and everything else in this service tonight, to just hear from heaven, to just get your word, to get your thoughts. Father, this message really is a lot about one word. And Lord, I think it's amazing, these verses. My favorite chapter in the Bible, and you've put them hard to memorize it over 20 years ago, Father, and there's so much in here in every word. It's so carefully chosen by the Savior and recorded. We thank you for it. Thank you for what you teach us. Thank you for the Spirit of God who can teach us these things. Speak to our hearts now. May the Holy Spirit be in charge, and we hear from heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The disciples are getting, and this passage is only recorded in John. It's not recorded in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. John's the unique gospel. It's 80% unique. That 80% of John is not in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a lot of the same stuff, but John's different. John focuses mostly on 2 weeks of Jesus' life, the last 2 weeks, and it has a lot of things in there that other people don't have. And John, the book of John, has a lot of very intimate personal conversations. It's where the other books have stories and maybe a little bit of a conversation, John records very intimately the back and the forth conversation, and as we have right here, and a lot about the emotions of Jesus' life, and so it's very unique in that way, and it's very simple. It presents things in a very simple way, and very plain. This is the way it is. This is clarity. Very plain spoken, we'll say. And the disciples had just received a pounding of bad news. Just thing after thing after thing. You ever get, does it seem like bad news or discouraging things or discouraging people, does it seem like it doesn't sprinkle, it just either pours or isn't there? It just seems like it's boom, 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 boom. You know, you kind of get one or two or three or four, and you're kind of like, then you're just kind of saying, I don't want to answer my phone. And, you know, you're kind of like, it just comes that way. And the disciples had gotten this. I mean, they were just getting a bunch of things that were going to turn their world upside down. And if you go back to John chapter 12, it starts off with Mary comes and you know, pours the ointment on Jesus' head. And at chapter 12 and verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always have you with you, but me you have not always. Well, that's kind of a bad precursor. Imagine your spouse or the person you love or your parents saying, hey, you know what? Somebody poured that on me. That's preparing me for my death. And you know, I'm not going to be with you always. You're like, do you have some information I don't have? This is not good. And preparing, when people start talking about preparing for their death when they're 33, it's disconcerting to people who love them. And so they get this, and he begins to speak more and more plain eventually, but he told them how he's going to die, chapter 12, in the same chapter. well, we'll get to another verse, but verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. This said he, signifying what death he should die. Being lifted up is being crucified. They lift you off the ground. And the disciples probably just said, you know, that doesn't sound good. Knowing the crucifixion, it's like somebody today being saying, I, if I get put in an electric chair. I mean, it was the method of death. And this is, he was signifying what death he should die. Then next, you know, same time period, same days, suddenly, he's at a meal, and he says, one of you is going to betray me to die. There's 12 people in the room, you know, 13 with Jesus. And he says, one of you is going to betray me to die. Chapter 13 and verse 21, then Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, first of all, the troubling thing is Jesus was troubled. Jesus went through the storms and the boat's about to sink and he's just like, hey guys, relax, I'm here. But now Jesus is troubled and he says, one of you is going to betray me. And he's just kind of looking around the room with his 12 closest companions and he's troubled about it, thinking, I can't believe one of you is going to betray me after all the miracles I've done, after the love I've shown you, after the innocence I've shown, after the compassion I've shown, after seeing me raise people from the dead, one of you is still going to betray me. And of course, I mean, just take it in here in a way smaller scale with imperfect people involved. But what if I just said, you know, God told me that somebody in this church tonight is going to split the church and try to destroy this church. I mean, you'd say, that's awful. That's depressing. And but this is betraying the Son of God to be killed. And when people who are close to you, you've been living with for 3.5 years, they all were traveling with Jesus, one of their close friends, and nobody knew who it was. That's the worst thing. If it was, well, I know it's Judas over here. Nobody knew it was Judas. They said, is it I, Lord? They didn't know it was Judas. Judas didn't stand out. He looked just like one of them, just like a good guy, disciple, and he's going to betray them. And one of you is going to betray me, and and that's bad news. Then he says, I'm going somewhere where you cannot come. Chapter 13, verse 33, little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto you, unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot some, so now I say unto you. Can you imagine if your spouse, or if your mom or dad, or your child said to you, I'm going somewhere, and you can't come where I'm going. I'm just with you a little while. That's disconcerting too. Well, in some cases, like, really? But in a good case, how soon can this happen? In a good case, I mean, if you love a person, let alone your Lord, let alone the one you believe is the Son of God, he says, I'm going somewhere and you can't come there. Well, everything ever needed, he provided. Everything that, every answer they ever needed, he gave. And all of a sudden, he said, I'm going away and you can't come there. It's bad, bad, bad news. And he says, by the way, one of you is going to, you're all going to scatter from me and you're all going to pretend like you don't know me when I'm taken away from you. And Peter says, I would never deny you. I'd die with you. And he says, Peter, before morning, you're going to deny me 3 times. Before the morning. And of course, denying the Son of God, that's terrible. And then the next word said after the last word said was thrice. The next word is, let not your heart be troubled. He didn't say it in the middle of the sea calmed down or in the middle of 5,000 just got fed. He said it, I'm dying, I'm being crucified, I'm leaving you, you can't come, you're going to deny me, you're going to run from me, you're going to betray me, and you can't go where I'm going. I'm going to be gone from you guys. Let not your heart be troubled. That's tough. I mean, how do you not let not your heart be troubled when your best friend or your spouse or your the person you love dies, let alone the person you believe is the Son of God, who's the Savior of the world, who's bringing in his kingdom. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. And that's pretty tough. Your best friend would say that. If I said that tonight, you know what, folks? I'm going away. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm leaving. You can't come where I'm going. You'll see me no more. On some of you, it might be tough just because that's my pastor. He's led me. He led me to Christ or whatever. Let not your heart be troubled. And then he says in the same chapter in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The word I want to focus here on is the word let. In this verse 27, it says it twice, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be afraid. And then verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. And so he says this, do not let it happen, let not. The word let in the Greek is alphami, aphami. The word means let alone, to yield up or to allow. That's very important. It means to let it alone, the word let itself, not let not, just the word let. The word let by itself means let alone, leave something alone, or yield something up, or allow something. Let not together, those two words together, means something wants to go, don't allow it to go. So let is allowing. So in other words, if I'm standing on a hill in a shopping cart, if I let go of it, it's going down the hill, and I'm supposed to let not the cart go down the hill. That's where it's going to go naturally. Do not allow it. Do not allow it to do what it's going to do. You can't allow it to do what it's naturally what it wants to do. Let not your heart be troubled. So for example, let me show you this verse, the word let used in chapter 18. Now it's sometimes used translated differently. It's the same Greek word, but in English it comes out differently because it depends on the sentence it's in. But in John chapter 18 and verse 8, it says, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. The disciples wanted to get away, wanted to scatter and stuff, and Jesus says, let them. They're going to take off, let them go. It's allowing them to go away. It's the same word. It's letting it naturally happen what happened. Another time it's used where it's translated a different word is in Matthew 27, verse 50, where the word let is not used in English, but in the Greek it's alphami, and it's the same word. It's where Jesus is dying, and it said Jesus yielded up the ghost. You notice he says that? He yielded up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. He let it go. He was dying, and he was taking all the suffering, and God turned his back, and all the suffering is done. And he said, okay, now I'm going to let my spirit die. Now I'm going to let my soul die. I'm going to die now. I am letting. And he gave up the ghost. And he let it die. In other words, it's the same word. And so it's something that's naturally going to happen. You're holding it back. You allow it to happen. Or let not. You don't allow the natural thing to happen. And it's very important because he says, let not your heart be troubled. The word let means do not allow it to do it. Allow it to do it, but let not means do not allow it to happen. Let is allowing to yield up, allow. Let not means do not allow it to yield up. Do not let it to fly away. Do not let it do what it wants to do. Do not allow this to do this. Let not, do not allow your heart to be troubled. Why? Because a natural thing is for the heart to be troubled. So do not allow it to go there. When you control your mind and your emotion and your will, it is not that you find some way to pep yourself up. It's you control everything. And you tell your mind, your thoughts and your emotions and your heart, take emotions out of there for a sec, your heart, what it's going to do. You do not allow it to be troubled, Jesus says. Do not allow your heart to be troubled. Why? Because of course it's not natural. You're losing your Savior. It's not natural for you not to be troubled. But do not allow that to happen. You are not in a situation where you have no control. We think we are, though. The world is falling to pieces. My life is a disaster. There is no way I can be happy. There's no way I can have peace. There's no way I can have joy. There's no way I can not be troubled. What do you mean I shouldn't just be miserable? Well, I understand that's a natural. It's downhill. If you let go, we know where it's going to go. But you don't let it happen. You're in control. That's the word Bible says so many times. We have a sober mind. The word sober means under control. Your mind chooses what it does. You choose where you go. You choose where your thinking goes. Let's take it to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus yielded up the ghost. Do not allow your hearts to be troubled in this. Of course, it's not natural for that to happen. But you've got to choose. You've got to say where it's going to go and where your heart's going to go and whether you're going to be troubled or not. You will choose that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You bring every thought into captivity. Let not your heart be troubled. Guys, choose to not let your heart be troubled. Even though I'm going away, even though you're going to betray me, even though I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be tortured to death, I'm going to suffer terribly, I'm going away and you can't come where I am right now, and you're going to go without me, and you're going to need to go and live for me. Don't let your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. It says here, bring every thought into captivity. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Your mind has this war going on, and you've got to bring every thought into captivity and capture it and say, you're going here, and you're going to stay in this cage, and you're going to go here where I say you're going to go. You can't go outside that cage. I'm not letting you. You bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. Yet most people are a victim of whatever visuals come into their thing and whatever circumstances come into their life, and that's going to take them sometimes into a deep depression, sometimes in a terrible day, sometimes into anger and bitterness and snapping at people, and sometimes they say, boy, that's tough, but this is only going to do this to me. It's not going to do this and this and this because I'm not going to think that way. I'm going to not let my heart be troubled, because you bring every single thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought you take into control. Now, Jesus is going to give them a bunch of reasons why their heart can't be troubled, but they've got to not allow it to be troubled. Do not allow it to be troubled. You can't let it be troubled. There's no time. There's no circumstance. There's no ability. It's like in the middle of a war, and some guy's in the middle of a shooting back and forth, and they're trying to kill the enemies, and their friend goes down beside him. You can't stop and mourn over your friend. If you do that, more of your friends will die. And you say, but it's normal. He's my friend. He's my buddy. You don't have time to do that. You've got to get yourself under control. You've got to choose. I've got to keep my mind focused on this. I've got to do this thing. I've got to. And people who have intense jobs, firemen, policemen, how many times does a policeman have to say, you know what? I really want to just take out my club and beat this guy to a pulp. That's his natural reaction. That's normal. But you can't do that. You cannot let your anger control you. Let not your heart be troubled. We live in a society of people who say, well, I just couldn't stop. I just couldn't go there. But you've got to bring every thought into captivity. Your mind is under control. You decide, this is not going to stop me. This is not going to turn me into despair where I can't keep serving God. Jesus gave me some things here. They will keep me from being troubled because He prepared me for this, and He told me, don't let your heart be troubled. So I'm not going to do it. I am not going to let my heart be troubled. I'm going to do this. Not, I heard this, and I just couldn't do anything but cry all day and just called off work and sat in the corner. You don't have to be like that. You cannot let your heart be troubled. So how do you do that? How do you get your mind and bring it to captivity? How do you control your thoughts? How do I stop my mind from going there to just dwelling on he's crucified and he's dead and there's no hope? Or I'm just going to despair because Jesus is leaving, leaving me and I can't go where he's gone. How do I keep myself from being troubled? Well, he gave a bunch of reasons, but I want to say he's going to tell them the reasons they shouldn't have that. But that's not the sermon today because we'll get into that another time. There's a bunch of things. John 14, 15, and 16 is all just saying, here's how you'll make it just fine without me, because you're not really going to be without me. He's going to teach them all that. But he starts off with saying, do not let your heart be troubled because I'm going away. And you got to go on. You got to pray and you got to bring revival and you got to preach and you got to reach the whole world and you got to go without me. But I'm going to be with you. But he says, do not let your heart be troubled. So how do you do that? How do you just keep your mind from just going where it goes? By the way, that's what most everybody does. Their mind goes where it goes. That's why so many people have a problem praying. We start praying and we start saying, Lord, please, Lord, help me to go and help my car to get fixed. And oh, man. I forgot. I was supposed to buy the alternator today. Oh, man. What am I going to do? That alternator, that was like $90. What if I go to junkyard? You know, I hate that junkyard down the street there. And that guy is so rude at that junkyard. And pretty soon, your mind is nowhere where you started. And you're not praying. Your mind's... We have a problem with our minds going where they want to go. Stimulus, do that. And just a couple things. Just a way to do that. Because you have everything you need to keep your heart from being troubled, but you got to think about those things. You got to put those things in your mind. You got to remember things. You got to focus on the right things. If you don't, your heart's going to be troubled. Wherever the devil wants to take your mind and wherever your imagination goes, the Bible says casting down imaginations. So a couple things about that. Number one, you must form ruts in how you think. There are certain people, their mind is always bent, well, all of us, our minds are trained, like ruts with a car. There's a muddy road, there's ruts worn in because people drive on the same road, and if you let go of your steering wheel, you're going to stay in those ruts. That's what's normal. Everybody goes in those ruts. That's what's there. In order to get out of those ruts, you have to pull out of them on purpose, but if you just let go of the steering wheel, and that's what our minds are, we get natural ruts, we have to pull out of those ruts, and eventually you form new ruts. And if I could just take it with griping, if you've been taught to gripe, and you know gripers, you ever work with a griper? They're always going to find what's wrong with work that day, and what's wrong with the boss, and what's wrong. It's natural. They wake up in the morning griping that the coffee maker didn't work right, and why don't I have better coffee and the creamer, and stupid traffic, and why don't I have a nicer car, and they get to work, and boy, why is this parking lot so far from the terminal, and you know, I mean, it just starts throughout the whole day, because that's their natural rut is griping. You ever met somebody like that? It's natural, it's built in, and everything they look at, you know, it's half cup is half empty. Then you learn thankful thinking. In everything, give thanks, and you learn to be a thankful thinker, and be ye thankful, the Bible says. And one person says, you know, boy, it's raining outside today. Another person, and it's terrible weather, and boy, isn't it just miserable and cloudy. And the person says, boy, it's going to be green this year, isn't it? You know, you form that. And there are certain people who, no matter what happens, there's something wrong with it. There's something to gripe about. There's something you get people, it's going to go wrong. It's probably not going to work. Everything's probably going to go wrong. It's not going to work. That's their ruts. Their failure, they just naturally, it's not going to work. Other people think everything's going to work, you know? And so you form ruts in the way you think. And in your not being troubled, you get ruts where you say, you know what, that's a terrible thing. I shouldn't like that. But you know what? God allowed that in my life. It comes a rut the way you think. Romans 8:28 just comes in your mind. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to the Spirit. It just comes in your mind. Or it's saying, you know what, my body's breaking down, but thank God I can still walk. Another person says, my body's breaking down, I'm old and terrible, and this is stupid, and why doesn't a stupid doctor make me better, and why, rah, 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 rah. I mean, there's just two different ways. And one person, it's amazing, you meet the people who know how to be thankful, and just I'm just talking about in this area being thankful of that kind of ruts you have. You know, it doesn't matter. I mean, they get in a wreck and say, you know what, I probably need a new car anyway. I mean, it's just the way they think. That's the way I think when I get in a wreck. But that's just reality. But they just think that way. And so you get ruts in your mind where oh boy, they're persecuting us. And they go and sing praises to God at midnight in jail with their backs laid open. They left the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's a good way of thinking. And so in your thoughts, in order to let not your heart be troubled, you form ruts in your mind. And if you in the lack of faith ruts, some people just think, oh, you know, it's just going to turn out terrible. My life's going to be bad and everything's going to go wrong. And it's probably, they just think that way because they do. But let not your heart be troubled. And I think, first of all, you form new ruts. You form good ruts. And not, you know, head in the clouds ruts. I'm talking about biblical principles where God knows what he's doing. God's good type ruts. Number two, your mind becomes stronger with practice and workout of control. Your mind becomes stronger with practice and working out your mind. You learn to get control. Let me illustrate this. Timmy, come on up here for a sec. So, all right, Timmy, you're standing in front of me. turn around, face them. Okay, stand up on the platform here. So, Timmy, I'm always going to control his arms. Let's just say his right arm. I'm always going to control his right arm. And so I'm going to go over here and I'm going to take the piano. And everything he does, I'm going to control his right arm. And you're going to go and you never use your right arm. So you're going to learn to play the piano like this, like this, like this, like this. Oh, it's a terrible day. Oh, boy, I got to think about this. What am I going to do here? And everything he does, I control his arm. And I hit him in the stomach and I do everything with his arm. I control this arm all day, 24 hours a day. I make everywhere it goes. What's going to happen to this arm? It's going to get weak. It's gonna eventually become lazy. Whatever happens, pretty soon it'll just go limp and he'll just let me do whatever I want with it. Now, that's what happens because it's just drug around all day and told what to do all day. All of a sudden, one day he decides, I don't want him to control my arm anymore. Guess what? His arm's weak. And it's going to take a while for him to get it. His muscle memory might be gone. He might try to pick up a cup and his hand might not even work because 20 years he hasn't used that hand. I did everything with his hand. I gripped it. I did this. I went like this. Okay, sit down, Timmy. Now, let me illustrate this in life. Our minds are completely lazy and out of shape. You know why? Entertainment. Your mind is taken and drug to think about this, and then took over there and think about this commercial, and then it's drug to think about this show, and it changed the angle and chose this and talks about this, and your mind is taken everywhere all day long by billboards, by magazines, by you can't turn off the radio, you always have music playing, you have the TV on, your mind is taken everywhere, and it grabs your mind. That's what advertising is. It's grabbing your mind and taking it where they want you to take your mind. That's what entertainment does. It grabs your mind and takes you where it wants you to take you. And so your mind becomes very weak and lazy because you're never controlling it. You just choose whether you're going to turn it on, and then you go click, click, click back to pay. That was interesting. And then your mind's taken somewhere. You listen to music and your mind's taken somewhere. Where a disciplined mind is, its muscles are strong because it's saying, I'm going to go think about this. In the same way, I want to say, if you think of it, now it's not physical muscles in your mind that are doing this, but your will is making your mind, and what I just want to say is, it's real simple, your mind gets strong as you learn to discipline it. When you take back your mind and say, I'm not going to think about that, I'm going to think about this, the only way I've found it in my own life and in people's life is as you practice it, the muscles get stronger. The muscle memory gets better. And pretty soon, I can have someone walk up to me right before the service, right before the message, and tell me, you know what? I hate your guts. You're the worst preacher in the world, and you're ugly. I can say, thank you. All right, go sit down. All right, let's sing, Oh, How I Love Jesus. There is a, and you know what? I'm switching gears. Now, I'm going to preach on them, but you know, I changed my sermon. We're preaching on hell and them. But you know, I'm going to say this. If my mind's being strong at the time, you can switch gears. You can control how you think, and whether you're troubled, you can. Have you ever prepared yourself to go deal with somebody that drives you crazy? And you said, "I'm not going to let them bother me." And you just steel your mind. You prepare yourself. I'm not going to lose it, and I'm not going. And you determine why. And sometimes you get through it, don't you? Why? Because you took control of your mind and you're controlling, you're saying, I'm thinking this way and doing this. You did not let your heart be troubled on purpose. Okay? Guess what happens when your mind is, when you're not controlling your mind, you just kind of let happen what happens when you get around that person. It just goes, rah, and it goes where it naturally goes, which you want to go kill them and key their car and all those things. And so you let not your heart be troubled by discipline of your mind and choosing what you do. Remember, let is do not allow. Let not, do not allow. Let means just, it's going to go. You do not allow that. You do not yield up your heart to be in troubled. Now watch Jesus do this. John, just go back to John. It becomes strengthened by use. John chapter 12. And by the way, you follow the history of the church, it'll make you who say, well, it's just too hard. Follow the people whose families were being martyred. And watch what they do with their minds and not being troubled. They are singing praises while members of their families are being killed. Okay? When you have the peace of God and you choose to access the tools of God and you don't let your heart be troubled, nothing. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It's not just you have a good disposition. It's you've taught me, God, to let not my heart be troubled. Watch Jesus do this. John chapter 12. And verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. He's talking about himself. But if it die, it bringeth forth fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal. Verse 23, now is my soul troubled. I don't want to die. I'm talking about seed going in the ground and dying, and that's me I'm teaching about. And then my followers forever. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this hour, for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. See that? Oh, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. But what should I do? Just say, God, don't let this happen? I could call on you, Father, and you would not send me. But, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I came here for this. And then he went like a lamb, opening not his mouth. And so you see how he controls himself and doesn't do that. He says that let not your heart. He didn't say let not your emotions or your mind. Logically, they were going to weep. He told them, you're going to weep and the world's going to rejoice. John 14, by the way. That same chapter. You're going to weep. But don't let your heart be troubled. The man who wrote, it is well, your children are washed overboard and two daughters died in the boat. You wept, but my soul is okay. My heart is not troubled. I know the hand of God knows what's best. I am not going to allow myself to go and be bitter at God or be in despair or be without hope or be paralyzed. I am not going to let my heart be troubled. It wants to do it, but I'm not going to let it do it because I have a bunch of tools and I have a God in heaven and I've got a God who's in control and I have the Holy Spirit inside of me and I have the peace of God and the joy that's full. And all these things that Jesus is going to mention, John 14, 15 and 16, you cannot let your heart be troubled with the tools God gives you, but it doesn't matter what tools are out there if you're not going to decide not to do it. Let not your heart be troubled. John 14 again. Why not be troubled? Just a couple things, just out of the passage you read. There's three chapters I could teach for 6 months on why your heart shouldn't be troubled, and all this chapter goes into. I'm just going to give you out of the passage you read, which is the first six verses. Verse 1, let not your heart, by the way, we got past the first two words now. Let not your heart be troubled, but ye believe in God, believe also in me. Why did Jesus say, don't let your heart be troubled? Number one, faith in who he is. He says, you know what? You believe in God. Just believe in me. I'm going away, but trust me. He does all things well. Just knowing that Jesus is doing it, I ought to just say, I don't know why he's doing that. I don't know exactly why he's leaving us and we can't go to him. But it is Jesus, so it must be okay. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Just believe in me. Trust me. Second thing he says, first of all, just knowing who he is. Number two is mansions. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He says, there's heaven, and I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. Heaven gives you peace. Can I say, you will never understand and have peace in this world and make any sense out of life or God if all we're thinking about is this life. This world's messed up. He said it's going to be messed up. He makes up for it in eternity. Every injustice is equaled out. Those that mourn are comforted. God, in heaven. So if your lot in life is lonely or hard or heartbroken or troubles, God says, don't worry, I'm preparing mansions. I'm making it up for you. It's like your boss saying, you know what? You're going to do the worst, stinkiest job in the entire company this week. But remember, I'm the guy who writes the paychecks. And you might say, all right, I'm holding to it. But you know what? If your boss is a trustworthy person and said that to you, you say, I know you're doing the worst job, but I see what's happening. And you know what? I write the paychecks. I'm going to take care of this. You just watch. You just do the job. You watch what happens at the end of the week. Let not your heart be troubled. Heaven is there. And next we see that Jesus is going to be there. And if I go and prepare a place for you, verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he says, you're going to be with me. Don't worry, you'll be with me again, but I'm leaving it for a while. You can't follow me into this place. The place where I'm walking to, it's going to be on a cross. You don't want to follow me up on that thing. I'll come and get you later. But right now, you can't follow me. I'm going away from you. I'm going to die. But don't let your heart be troubled, because you're going to be with me forever. He says, let not your heart be troubled, because I have heaven, and I'm going to come, and you're going to be with me forever. I want to say, that's pretty comforting. You're going to be with Jesus forever. And that's enough. You want to go on, you can do it on your own. You can read through all these chapters, see all the reasons they can be okay. But if you just let me go to the end of this whole entire Olivet discourse, they call it, verse 33. and him teaching you, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So he kind of starts off with trouble and he ends up with trouble as he teaches them about this whole situation, their whole life. And I just want to say, he says, you're going to have troubles, but don't let your heart be troubled. And I want to say this. All of a discourse is Matthew 24 and 25. But he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Let it not. And it's going to be troubles, but do not allow it. And it's simple. I guess the message is, let not means it's an act of will. Not an act of circumstance. I'm just an emotional person. Okay? An emotional person might struggle with this more, but the person who's not emotional struggles a lot more to say I love you to somebody and have compassion on somebody. All of us have mountains to climb, and some mountains in some areas of your life will be harder, some will be easier for you. But do not allow it. Let not your heart be troubled. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for this passage. What a great passage. What a great set of words. We didn't even get to verse 4, Lord, really. But thank you for the words of Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. To a heartbroken, troubled bunch of people who just got pounded with bad news. May tonight that be the case with us. May we choose to discipline our minds to let them to take us to peace and joy where our hearts won't be troubled. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the passage. Thank you for the powerful words of Jesus. And we just pray we'd go above and beyond in our minds up to heaven and eternity and being with Jesus. Thank you for the word. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let not.